Scripture encourages, exhorts, but also warns. And at the moment, we are in the midst of a warning passage. That passage will go over three sermons. This is sermon number two. The series I have entitled The Tragedy of Wasted Lives. Today's message is part two. And today we will consider the subject of Lot's wife. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17 as an introduction. Luke chapter 17. There are actually only two verses in the entire Bible that mention Lot's wife. And one of them I want to read is an obscure verse in Luke chapter 17. Now, its obscurity comes from its context, and even the context requires some explanation. So I want to start by doing that. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus answered a question put to him by the Pharisees. Look there, verses 20 to 21. Luke 17, verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Now Jesus then went on to expand that answer to his disciples in verses 22 to 37. And he used two examples from history to illustrate his point. The first illustration was Noah. Look at verses 26 to 27. Again, here he's talking to his disciples. Verse 26, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Now note there that what these people were doing was not necessarily wicked. In fact, Jesus' whole point there was to show how ordinary everything was up until the flood came and swept them all away. Apart from Noah and his family and those to whom Noah had preached, no one else at that time had any idea that judgment was imminent. They were all just busy doing normal stuff. That's example number one that Jesus mentioned. Example number two is Lot. Look at verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, "Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all." Again, these are normal things: eating, drinking, buying, marrying, planting crops, building homes. And the people of Sodom did these things until the day that Lot escaped. As soon as Lot was out, God destroyed Sodom, and the people had no warning. By extension, you and I in our generation, as we read Jesus' words, likewise need to take heed, because Jesus' words concern events that are still future. And it was in the midst of these warnings that Jesus mentioned Lot's wife. Look at verses 30 to 32. Jesus said, "So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. As a side note, Luke 17, verse 32 is the third shortest verse in the ESV Bible, behind John 11, 35 and 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. But I find it incredible that out of all the people in the Old Testament that Jesus could have used as a salutary warning, he chose this particular woman about whom we know virtually nothing. Just like her husband Lot that we studied last time, Lot's wife serves as a negative example. So if Lot's wife is only mentioned in two verses in the entire Bible, what can we possibly learn from her? And the answer is heaps. Our three main points this morning will highlight three aspects of her life which ought to warn us. In his book Holiness, J.C. Ryle has two chapters. One is on Lot, one is on Lot's wife. And the one on Lot is called Lot, a Beacon. And he has in mind a beacon like a lighthouse, shining out in the night, warning ships not to come near, stay away, because there are treacherous waters hereabouts. Lot and his wife are both beacons for us. And I want to look at three aspects of her life. The first one is the danger of a wayward life. The danger of a wayward life. Please turn to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14. It's startling how little information we have about Lot's wife. We don't know where she was raised or her nationality, but it's safe to assume that she was pagan, probably from Sodom. According to Jewish tradition, Lot married soon after he arrived in Sodom. By the time Lot left Sodom, he was not only married, but they had had two daughters who were themselves of marriageable age. So we can assume that about 20 years had passed. Lot's wife's wayward life is shown in at least three areas. First of all, her name was not worth recording. Now, Genesis 14, we read this when we studied Genesis 14. The kings captured the residents of Sodom, and Abram went and rescued them. We studied all of that. Look at verse 16. Then he, that is Abram, brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. Now, Lot's wife is presumably mentioned there, but she is not named. Scripture nowhere records her name at all. Secondly, she did not share her husband's faith. Later on in our studies in Genesis, when we get to chapter 24, we will see that Abraham, when he wanted to find a wife for Isaac, instructed his servant not to take a Canaanite wife. Genesis 24, verses 37 to 38. And this ensured that the girl would most likely share a similar faith to Isaac. And in turn, Isaac did the same thing for his son Jacob. According to Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, Yahweh desires godly offspring. Raising godly kids is 10 times harder if only one partner is a believer. It's not impossible, but it's very difficult. We will explore this further in our next study. And in the New Testament, Paul forbids marriage between believers and unbelievers in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 15. Again, we will look at this next time. God knows the dangers and the pitfalls that will plague those who ignore these commands. Believers and unbelievers are ultimately headed in different directions. Such a marriage always leads to compromise at some stage. In January of 2012, Kathy Keller, the wife of Tim Keller, wrote an article entitled, "Don't Take It From Me, Reasons You Should Not Marry an Unbeliever." In that article, she pointed out that there are only two possible outcomes in such a union. The first outcome is that the Christian will have to push Christ to the margins of his or her life, severely limiting their ability to serve in the church. The second outcome is that the Christian will have to push his or her spouse to the margin of his or her life. Either way, the marriage will experience stress. It will either break up, causing heartache, or it will stay together in a kind of truce which produces a different heartache. Again, we will look at this in more detail next time. She wrote this, quote, "In the words of one woman who was married to a perfectly nice man who did not share her faith, if you think you are lonely before you get married, it's nothing compared to how lonely you can be after you are married." She continued, "Really, this might be the only effective pastoral approach, to find a man or woman who is willing to talk honestly about the difficulties of the situation and invite them into a counseling ministry with the about to make a big mistake unequal couple." End quote. Lot's wife was probably a lovely woman, but she did not share his faith. Therefore, he should not have married her, but he did. Thirdly, she squandered her spiritual advantages. Now, even though Lot should not have married her, she nevertheless benefited greatly from marrying him. Let me show you some of the ways. The passage we just looked at in Genesis 14, when Abram rescued the Sodomites in Genesis 14, she was also saved. Saved in a physical sense, at least. When Lot entertained the angels in Sodom, she would have been the hostess. She heard the angels' conversation and witnessed them blinding the eyes of the Sodomites in Genesis 19. Lot's righteous life, as poor as it was, also benefited her. She would surely have heard about their journey from Ur of the Chaldees with his uncle Abram. And she was only one of four people who escaped Sodom. All these were direct advantages she experienced because of her marriage to Lot. So point number one, Lot's wife stands as a warning of the dangers of a wayward life. Point number two, the danger of a wayward love. The danger of a wayward love. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Abram lived in tents all his life. Even though God promised him all the land on which he walked, he never owned more than a tiny part of it. Look at Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham's decision to live in a tent meant that nobody was nearby if he were attacked, which meant that God became his only protection. For Abraham to live in a tent with God as a refuge was better than living in a city without God. Proverbs 15 verse 16 says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." By contrast, once Lot got a sniff of a city life, he never went back to a tent. Thank you. Lot's wife had most likely grown up in Sodom, not in a tent. And it may be that she actually pressured Lot into moving into the city so that she would no longer have to live in a tent. Again, Scripture nowhere states that she participated in Sodom's sins. It's quite likely she did not. In fact, Lot may have chosen her because she was so unlike other people in Sodom. She may have been a wonderful person, but she was an unbeliever. Turn to the book of 1 John, please, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. Look at verses 15 to 17. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Lot's wife loved Sodom, as we will see. Therefore, according to 1 John chapter 2, the love of the Father was not in her. She loved this world. So when it came to making a choice between God or the things of this world, she chose the world. Now remember, she had already escaped Sodom, yet she could not tear herself away from what she desired. Look at verse 17 again. "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." She loved the things of this world more than the things of God. So she suffered the wrath of God along with Sodom. Phil Johnson put it this way, quote, "All of us, every one of us, will spend eternity with the things that matter to us most. If you long for righteousness and godliness, you will spend eternity with a righteous God, enjoying unceasing praise to him. However, if your delight is in the things of this world, if the stuff of this world delights you, then you will perish along with the things of this world." End quote. All of which brings us to our text for this morning, Genesis chapter 19. Please turn there. Genesis chapter 19. And this brings us to point number three this morning, the danger of a wayward look. The danger of a wayward look. We pick up the story in Genesis 19, look at verses 15 to 22. Genesis 19, verse 15. I'm assuming that you've heard part one, by the way, right? I've left out a lot of the history. If you missed our last sermon looking at Lot, please download it from our website. So I'm assuming that you are familiar with the story. If not, please go back and listen to that sermon. So we pick up the story in verse 15. Genesis 19, verses 15 to 22. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. So when Lot arrived at Zoar, God brought destruction on Sodom. After verse 22, we read nothing more about those two angels. From that moment on, Lot, his wife, and his two daughters were on their own. Look at verses 23 to 25. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Now the King James Version has the word brimstone instead of sulfur. Brimstone is sulfur mixed with gypsum. But sulfur can also be a highly flammable gas. Rotorua in New Zealand has geothermal springs, and as a tourist destination, it absolutely rocks. It's fantastic. But the rotten egg smell of sulfur hits you as soon as you drive into the area. It stinks. And I imagine that same smell engulfed Sodom as sulfur gas ignited and exploded. All 14 occurrences of the word sulfur in the English Standard Version have to do with judgment. Even hell is described that way in Revelation 21, verse 8. And apparently the entire area of the Dead Sea smells of sulfur. On this occasion, subterranean sulfur exploded, sending rocks and boulders up into the air, which then rained down all over that region. There are also large tar pits, which when ignited would have burned for a very long time. And the result was that this once lush, green, fertile area became a wasteland where today nothing grows. The sun had now risen. Verse 23 tells us that Lot had already reached Zoar just as God unleashed the hellfire scenario. In verse 17, the angels had forbidden them to look back. But I imagine their other four senses must have been assaulted with information. I've already mentioned the smell of the rotten egg sulfur spewing out of the earth. Then God caused flashes of lightning, igniting the flammable sulfur gas, bringing soaring heat, which they no doubt felt on their backs as they ran. The searing heat probably sucked up any available oxygen, causing them to gasp for air. They may have tasted as well as smelled that sulfur as well. And the noise probably made their ears ring, not to mention the screams of dying people. But those screams would have become moans, followed by silence as those people succumbed to their injuries. There may also have been a shockwave from the epicenter that physically propelled them forward. Rocks that had been thrown high into the air would have rained down around them, thudding back into the earth as no doubt they ducked for cover within the town. And I imagine Lot and his family were screaming in terror. But God was faithful. God watched over them, and no boulders fell either on them or on the city or the town of Zoar. Perhaps the daughters were tempted to turn around, but Lot would have reminded them not to do that, so they trudged onwards. Most likely, as the other three struggled towards Zoar, Lot, still forbidden to turn around and look towards Sodom, probably yelled out to his wife, urging her to catch up with the rest of the group. But there came no reply. In the end, Lot and his daughters arrived safely inside Zoar, but his wife was not with them. Verse 26 says that she was behind him. Lot's wife had received ample proof that these angels had spoken the truth. She clearly understood their message, including the warning not to turn back. However, Lot's wife had no true faith in God. Her heart longed for the things of Sodom that were being destroyed behind her. So let's find out what happened to her. She may have been just meters from the safety of Zoar when she did the unthinkable. Look at verse 26. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. At the very moment that she needed to obey implicitly, she disobeyed flagrantly. She turned around, saw her beloved city in flames, and longed for what was being destroyed. Maybe her arm went out towards Sodom, and she cried out audibly in grief at Sodom's destruction. And in that instant, God judged her. Her desire for the things of this world destroyed her. I assume that her being transformed into a pillar of salt was probably silent. And it's doubtful if Lot would have heard any cry that she might have made above the sound of Sodom's destruction anyway. Safely in Zoar, and probably after warning his daughters to stay put, as though there was any possible chance of them leaving Zoar in the maelstrom of sulfur and falling rocks, Lot started to retrace his steps. I imagine as he did so, he would have continued facing toward Zoar, not Sodom, which meant that he would have been walking backwards, most likely continually calling out her name. But there was no reply. Now at this moment, let's stop everything. Freeze frame. Maybe you've seen a TV program where people stop mid-stride. A dog chasing after a ball freezes in mid-air with its mouth open, ready to catch the now frozen ball right in front of it. Even splashes of water are held in suspended animation. Only a narrator moves, walking through the scene, dodging the dog and the ball, as well as the water droplets. And as they do this on TV programs, they describe certain aspects that would easily be missed if the scene was not frozen in time. So I want you to imagine such a scene here. Boulders have stopped mid-flight. Flames have frozen in mid-air. Screams have halted. Everything is still. Lot's daughters, safe inside Zoar, are frozen to immobility. Only one man is able to move, and his name is Lot. He alone moves within this frozen scene. But it would have been a confusing scene as he was walking backwards. And as he continued down that road, he passed a statue of salt in the shape of his wife. Perhaps as he stared at her, parts of her salt body started to blow away in the wind. Maybe some of her fingers, perhaps a whole hand. If, as I assume, he was walking backwards, he would have passed her. So he was now between her and Sodom. If that is the case, she would have been facing him. But her now sightless eyes were fixed on a scene beyond him, as she looked towards Sodom. Maybe some of the granules blown by the wind landed on his tongue, and that's how he knew that she had been turned into salt. Otherwise, how would he know? Because when you think about it, all the details that we read here in Scripture regarding this event must have come from Lot. After all, he was the only one there. Certainly, Lot was the only one who survived to tell what he had seen and what she looked like. So even though it is not recorded in Genesis, Lot must have spoken with Abraham following these events. And almost certainly, Abraham then wrote them down. And eventually, Abraham's report eventually came into Moses' possession, and thus the details were then recorded in Scripture. I'm just thinking logically. But getting back to Lot, He was now confronted by a statue of his wife made of salt. Did he have enough energy left to cry out in anguish? Did he retain the presence of mind and forcibly stifle his cry of anguish, lest his daughters hear and be tempted to look? Perhaps he had suspected his wife's longing and was not overly surprised to see what had happened to her. Abraham, a long way away up on the hill, saw the smoke. Look at verses 27 to 29. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. I imagine by this stage, Lot would have been an emotional wreck. He almost certainly had not slept at all the night before. In fact, ever since the angels had arrived the previous evening, things had gone from bad to much, much worse. All the family's possessions had been destroyed apart from the clothes that they were wearing. But even more devastating, all their friends and acquaintances in Sodom were dead, all in less than 24 hours. Surely all of this took a huge emotional toll on Lot. I imagine that in anguish of heart, Lot stumbled forward once again toward Zoar. Did he report what he had witnessed to his daughters straight away? Or did the story come out later, after there was no chance of them being tempted to return also? Scripture does not tell us. It was an unimaginable tragedy, probably far worse than what I've described this morning. And no doubt Lot and his daughters, finally safe in Zoar, probably fell into a very troubled sleep. And no doubt the trauma they had witnessed and heard played out in nightmares for years to come. Hebrews 10, verses 38 to 39 says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Lot was one of God's righteous ones who live by faith. Even though his faith was pitifully weak, it was at least there. His wife, on the other hand, was one who shrank back and was destroyed. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Lot was saved as through fire. Now at this point I want to stop the narrative. We will have part three next time, and I want to look at Lot's two daughters. To finish off this morning, I want to read a section of the Pilgrim's Progress to you. The edition that is coming up on the screen was edited by Craig Lovick. If you have never read the Pilgrim's Progress, I highly recommend this particular edition. Not only is it a faithful translation into modern English, it also has 30 magnificent full-colour pictures throughout the book. And it has top-quality paper, which makes it a pleasure to read. The particular section that I want to look at, Christian and Hopeful had just passed a silver mine. The owner of that mine, his name was Demas. He tried to entice the two pilgrims to come into that mine. Hopeful wanted to take a look, but Christian refused. And that's where I want to pick up the story. It should be on the screen for you. Now I saw that just on the other side of the plain, the two pilgrims came to a place in the highway where there stood an old monument. The pilgrims' attention was drawn to the monument because it looked so strange. It seemed to be in the shape of a woman. As they looked at the statue, they were puzzled and could not make sense of it until Hopeful found some strange writing at the head of the pillar. Being no scholar, Hopeful could not understand the meaning of the script. So he called Christian, who was more educated, to see if he could unlock the mystery. Christian spent some time trying to decipher the letters, and finally he understood the inscription's meaning. Christian then read it aloud to his friend Hopeful, "Remember Lot's wife." They both concluded that the monument rested on the pillar of salt into which Lot's wife was turned after she looked back towards Sodom with a covetous heart. Seeing this amazing sight gave Christian and Hopeful occasion for the following discourse. Christian began, "My brother Hopeful, this is a timely sight. Considering how close this monument is to the hill of Lucca, where Demas gave us the invitation to seek our fortune in the silver mines, if we had done what he enticed us to do, perhaps it would have been our statues that other pilgrims would wonder at as they pass this place on the highway." Hopeful responded, "Yes, and I am sorry that I was so foolish as to even consider it. Only now can I make out the difference between the sin of Lot's wife and my own sin. She only looked back, while I had a desire to go see. Let grace be exalted, and let me be ashamed that such a thought ever entered my heart." Christian went on, "Let us consider what we have seen here, and let it be a reminder to us in the future. Lot's wife escaped one judgment when she fled the city of Sodom, and yet she was destroyed by another judgment and turned into a pillar of salt. Hopeful said, "True." And she is a warning and an example to both of us that we should avoid her sin. She is a visible sign that awaits those who do not take a lesson from this judgment. I am reminded of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, with the 250 men who perished in their sin, who also became a sign or example so that others take heed. But above all, I cannot help thinking about this one thing, which is how Demas and his companions can stand so confidently just a little ways from here to look for the treasure for which this woman who singly looked backwards while fleeing the destruction of Sodom was turned into a pillar of salt. It is especially perplexing since the judgment that overtook her made her an example within sight of these men. They cannot help but see her, if only they would lift up their eyes. It is bewildering, but it indicates that they have hardened their hearts, Christian continued. I would compare them to those who pick pockets in the presence of the judge, or empty out other people's purses while under the shadow of the gallows. It is said of the men of Sodom that they were exceptional sinners because they were sinners before the Lord. That is to say, they sinned right before his eyes with not enough shame to try to hide their sin. They did this notwithstanding the kindnesses that he had shown them. For the land of Sodom was like the Garden of Eden. This provoked the Lord, and he made their plague of fire as hot as the Lord of heaven could make it. The lesson is clear. Those who have had examples and warnings put before them, and who have received the Lord's benefits and kindness, will suffer the most severe judgments if they refuse to repent and change their ways. Hopeful agreed, "You have spoken the truth. But what a mercy is it that neither you nor especially I am made an example. This should give us occasion to thank God, to fear him, and to always remember Lot's wife." End quote. Let's now move to the applications. First application, the warning against a wayward heart. Lot's wife enjoyed many blessings because of her marriage to Lot. However, when safety and victory were mere meters away, her true desires were revealed. Friends, if you have never repented of your sin, you too, like her, could look like a believer. Particularly you young people who have grown up in the church. You know all the right phrases. You say, "Yes, sir," or "Yes, ma'am," and people think you are wonderful. But your heart desires sin. And if anyone was able to see inside your mind, they would be horrified by what goes on in there. So you hide that sin behind a veneer of compliance. God sees your hypocrisy. And he will judge you for it if you do not confess it. Numbers 32 verse 23 says, "Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Second application, the warning against a wayward look. Some may think that the fact that Lot's wife turned back was no big deal and that God was really harsh in punishing her the way he did. After all, they would argue, all she did was look behind her. But there is nothing trivial about desiring the things of this world. That's why the Apostle John was so adamant about not desiring the things of this world. 1 Samuel 16 verse 7 says, "The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Never trivialize the danger of a wayward look. Lustful looks have destroyed countless men and women. It was a lustful look that brought King David down in 2 Samuel chapter 11. His first glance may have been innocent, but the second one was not. And after committing adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband killed, David never again reached the spiritual heights that he had enjoyed prior to that incident. Yes, he was forgiven, absolutely. But he lost integrity because of a wayward look. You may not be guilty regarding the first glance, but you are fully accountable for everyone after that. Our society has built industries on wayward looks. Both advertising and pornography tempt you to lust after what you do not have. And the result is that many Christians view this stuff and think that it's only them, they're not doing any harm, nobody's affected. But every wayward, lustful look has the potential to destroy you, just as it did for Lot's wife. But it's even deeper than that. Our own mind can bring thoughts without ever looking at stuff on the internet. Society is geared towards sucking people into coveting bigger, better, flashier, sexier, newer stuff. If you are a Christian, beware of a wayward look. Third application, the need to grow as a Christian. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, please. Go over to Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. Hebrews 5 verse 11, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." There, the writer of the book of Hebrews castigated the Hebrew Christians because while they should have been growing spiritually, they were not. You and I must not become content with mediocrity. Always strive to grow more, to love others more, to serve more, to learn to love God more. We must remember Lot's wife because she serves as a stark warning that it's possible to benefit from Christianity without ever submitting yourself to God. She also demonstrates that a person can come close to safety and still be lost eternally. remember Lot's wife. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the pointed injunction from Jesus that we remember Lot's wife. What a fearful warning she is for us. Please help each one of us to ponder these things seriously and to apply the warnings from her life to our own life personally. I pray that each one of us would remember Lot's wife. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.